The reading this morning is the final few verses of John chapter 20. Jesus appears to Thomas. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Then Jesus, the purpose of John's Gospel, the last few verses. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen.
So, we finally got to that passage in John's Gospel that we've been talking about all this time. Why John wrote his Gospel. And here we are, life for the skeptical. It's great, this passage, because there's a link verse that says Thomas wasn't there. And of course, we've got to go back to last week to say what he wasn't there for. First day of the week, Jesus rises from the dead. He appears in a locked room. All the disciples there except Thomas. Imagine how he felt. You know, there's a new thing that's recent studies have shown. There's a great problem occurring amongst younger people, under 35 younger people, by the way, just in case you didn't know. It's not missing out. It's the fear of missing out. FMO. Because you've always got to have, you know, a TLA for that, haven't you? The fear of missing out. They've actually shortened it to FOMO too. The fear of missing out is one of the things that makes younger people anxious. It's a horrible thing. And of course, they've now done studies on it, as they always do. You know, let's find out about FOMO. And what they found is this: the fear of missing out starts with sadness. People are not happy with their lives. They're not happy with what's going on. They don't seem to be in control of anything. There is a sadness deep within that starts the fear of missing out. If you don't have this sadness, you won't get it, is what they're saying. But it starts with a sadness within. And this is what they found. Social media makes it worse, not better. Now, Facebook isn't evil, but relying on it for happiness is. The research says it's helpful to turn off instant updates and not let them interrupt your life all the time. I don't know if you've seen it. You know, you're sitting around and the phone pings, and instantly someone goes like this. They've got to see it. And that may be a sign of the fear of missing out. And actually, turn off instant updates and just look at Facebook whenever you're ready and live in the moment with the people around you. I mean, you see it on the TV, and people come to me and say, you know, there we are sitting around the table at Christmas. All the family are there, all on their phones or their tablets, looking somewhere else for their happiness because you're not providing it. They are fearful of missing out. And it is a great discipline to have to say, phones away. not because you're being mean, but because you want the fellowship to be in the room rather than elsewhere. So this is what researchers have found. Turn off instant updates and have that time where you're actually interacting with the people in the room. And they're more important than the update that says, look what I had for dinner. And other such wonderfully meaningful sayings that they have. So turn off instant updates. And they also found out that happiness is about where you focus your attention. Focus on the good and you will feel good. Focus on the bad and you will feel bad. So this research says, you know, there is this fear of missing out. It starts with sadness. And if you want to overcome the sadness, focus on the good stuff. And when someone says, we're all in the pub except you. We're all having a meal except you. We're all having a good time except you. That fear of missing out adds to your anxiety. This is what they found. And they said, you need to focus on the good things and you to feel good. And the most important thing that they came up with in this study was the cure for sadness. The cure for sadness, they said, after all their research, was gratitude. Isn't that amazing? And how many times does it say in the psalm, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good? How many times does it say in the Bible about thanksgiving and offering it and so forth, as if this is a way to have a good life? Put God first, they're saying, but also to give thanks. So the answer to that cycle of FOMO is gratitude. But what happens if you really do miss out? Not just the fear of it, but what happens when you really do miss out? Now, this is where we talk to everybody, okay? Not just those who are under 35. When you really do miss out, what happens? It can be horrible when you miss out. Whether it's a joke or a conversation, you just walked into the room. You know what it is? What's going on? And they won't tell you. Isn't that annoying? Where they've all got their private joke and you seem to be the butt of it because you don't know. It's infuriating. But it could be anything. You miss out on a promotion. You miss out on a conversation. You miss out on an opportunity. You miss out on meeting a celebrity. Or in church, you miss out on an encounter with God. It used to really annoy me when I was in a church and I'd go to every meeting except one. You know, I don't know if you've done this. You go to all the church's meetings and so on, and then they have a prayer meeting. You can't be there for whatever reason. And, of course, God turns up in a big way. And people are being slain in the spirit and speaking in tongues and healings going on and prophecies are made. And you weren't there. Oh, it used to annoy me. I used to think God was waiting around the corner to see whether I was going to turn up or not. You know, you get that kind of fixation. It's probably just me, but, you know, that's what happened when I was young. It used to infuriate me. And I kept on saying, what's wrong with me then? Why are all these other people having these encounters with God? Why does God leave me out? And it made me hungry to encounter God. And I think he knew that. And that encounter, when it did come, really changed my life. When you do miss out, you suddenly realize that you've not shared what others have shared. So you're not in. You're different to everybody else. You stand out like a sore thumb. You're strange. You're odd. And the emotion and the isolation can drive us down. So we've just read that Thomas wasn't there. Imagine how he felt not being there. They couldn't go back and redo it. They couldn't recreate it. The encounter with Jesus was gone and they couldn't get it back. They couldn't conjure it up again. Hey, Thomas, come along and we'll do everything again and Jesus will turn up. No, I can't do that. They couldn't do that. It was gone because it wasn't in their hands to recreate it. It was in God's hands. And you know what the infuriating part is? God left it a whole week. A whole week. If you were a parent, all right, and you're having a party and there's party bags and one child doesn't get one, you wouldn't leave it a week, would you? You'd be out the back fishing around with all sorts of stuff, robbing your own children in order to get that child to have that party bag. And it would be instant. And God leaves it a week. How infuriating is that? Imagine the processes that Thomas is going through. Imagine the conversations that are happening in that week. Hey, we saw Jesus. Yeah, right. Hey, do you remember what he said to us? Yeah, right. All right. And the exasperation in Thomas. He says, I'll believe it when. You're all imagining it. You're all winding me up. And I love Thomas for this. John actually gives us more of the character of Thomas than anyone else. And in it, we realize that in this whole encounter, God's timing is not our timing. Because we would do the same, wouldn't we? We would get on with it and make sure he didn't miss out. But God doesn't work like that. God's timing is not our timing. Imagine the discussions, the stories, the analysis. And Thomas gradually gets more and more excluded because he wouldn't bow to their claims. Thomas, as we find out in chapter 11, is quite a realist when the week goes by. In chapter 11, he says, when Jesus says, okay, we're going to go off to Jerusalem, it's going to be pretty dangerous. They all realize that. And Thomas says, well, let's go with him and die with him. We'll support him to the end. He's a good man. But he knows the situation. And he's quite realistic in his expectations. This is the man that says, unless I see and touch, I'm not going to believe. Thomas is the person who likes plain speaking and needs a goal. When Jesus says, you know the way to the place I am going in chapter 14, it's Thomas that says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus replies, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's up for plain speaking. And these little insights into Thomas's character tells us something about who he is. Here were Jesus' disciples after the cross, the same disciples who abandoned him to die on his own, and they blew it big time, and they're all saying, hey, isn't it wonderful now? And they tried to convince Thomas, but he was not there, and his view becomes entrenched. Over a whole week. And I think it takes that time. All the conversation's gone. And gradually his arms get folded and his furrow goes down. And I'm not going to believe it. And he gets so entrenched, he cannot find a way forward. I think many people are like that. Not only in thinking about God, but in other things as well. They get so arms folded that no one can get in. And what do? Do you just back off? Do you try to bludgeon through? You know, God let him think wrongly for a whole week. A whole week, God let him think that he was right. And that has implications for us now, that God lets you think and me think wrongly. We come to conclusions which don't warrant what God is saying. But in doing that, in letting Thomas struggle, Thomas becomes the champion of everyone who struggles to believe. You know, Thomas, I wasn't there when you were there. It's not that I was being deliberate about you, but I have a plan to save countless of people that are going to struggle with faith. Because they miss out. Because they don't believe things. And you're going to be my example, Thomas. People are going to come and say, you see, that's my struggle. And God did something for him. Maybe there's hope for me. A whole week goes by and he struggles. So the first thing we know from this passage is God's timing is not our timing. The second thing we know from this passage is God hears everything. Thomas spoke the words to the other disciples, but Jesus answers him when he appears. You thought about that? Jesus didn't say, now what were you talking about, guys? When he appears in the locked room, the same as he did a week before, he comes out with the same words, which is why some people say it was the same thing. He's just done it out of literary whatever it is. He appears and he says, peace to you. And I think this is something that you and I need to hear. That when God encounters you, he is not going to talk about your sin. He will do later on. But the first thing he says is shalom, peace. The positive blessing of his presence, the touch of God with you, the knowledge of him, that kind of peace is to you and to me. And it's a wonderful sensation for everyone who fears God in the wrong way. Fears that God will pay them back for their sins. Fears that God will never forgive them. Fears that God will come in and somehow change their life so much they won't like it. Fears that God will take over and they'll be swamped. And he comes in with this word, peace. You can be at rest, for God is here. And those are his words. And he says to all of them, peace. But God hears everything. And when Jesus does the same thing, he's doing what we know God does. We are told many times in the Bible that God hears the cries, the groanings, the grumbling, the vows, even in secret. The prayers, the moaning, the boasting by enemies, the praises and the voices of his people without being physically present. And then Jesus turns up and does exactly the same. This is part of John's proof that Jesus is God. And then Jesus speaks peace. That peace is a blessing. God used it as a sign of his blessing. There will be peace in the land. There will be a covenant of peace for this family. And Jews use it when they greet each other and as a blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And peace is not just the absence of strife, but a positive presence that adds to our sense of wholeness and breeds contentment. And the peace is to all. It's peace to those with faith that they have it. And it's peace with those without faith. It's great that Jesus doesn't come into the room and he says, well, you who believe, you've got peace. But Thomas, you doubter. You ain't getting peace until you believe. Peace to you. You who stand afar off and you who want to come near, peace. God is a God of peace. And if you want to come near him, he will be at peace with you. And I love it that he doesn't single Thomas out. Because the church often does. What do you believe? See if you can come through the door. See if you can be one of us. Do you believe the Bible is the word of God? Do you know these songs? Do you lift your hands in worship? Do you pray in tongues? We have a list. And Jesus comes into the room and he says, peace to you, and peace to you, and peace to you, and peace to you. No matter where you are on the spectrum, whether you're so close to God that you've been having these wonderful rapturous prayer times and the Spirit of God has descended upon you and you've done wonderful things in his name, or you're really far off, almost outside the room, hanging your head because you don't know whether God will like you or not. The word is peace to you. And I love it that when Jesus comes into the room, he doesn't single out Thomas and says, you can have peace when you're ready. And it's a message that everyone needs to hear in this room. God has got peace when you come near him. So do not be afraid. I know you've got those issues behind you. You've got those sins that you've done, you've tried to repent of, but somehow they still cling to you. Peace. The joy of acceptance is there. It's peace for those without faith and peace for those with faith, that their faith might grow. And then Jesus answers the most important questions. Thomas needed more. Thomas knew the physical Jesus and wanted a physical body and couldn't get past that to have faith. Once past that blockage, Thomas went further in faith. He got to what was only dawning on the rest of the disciples, that the Messiah was God. They're still making up their minds about Jesus being the Messiah and the Messiah being the Son of God, and Thomas goes further than anybody else. He doesn't say, oh, Jesus, you've come now, and now I believe you're the Messiah. Now tell me some more stuff, and then maybe I'll believe that. His confession is, my Lord and my God. He realized that Jesus was doing what God does. Hearing him when he isn't there. Speaking to his needs. And he says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus doesn't say, I'm not God, you know. He doesn't say that. He said, you've believed because you've seen. You needed that, Thomas. Because you've seen the real body and now you need to see the real body again. Here it is. But John is writing to countless people that have never met Jesus. And he says, blessed are those that have never seen and still believe. Blessed are they. You know, you may be wanting rock solid evidence, but be careful. The more evidence you demand, the more you will be required to do in the name of Christ. It's just a general rule. If you believe and encounter the risen Christ, because you've taken a little bit of evidence, then he will bless you in that. If you're stubborn and eventually you accept the evidence that you demand, God will ask you to go further. You think of Paul, okay, riding on his horse, persecuting Christians. What was asked of him? You think of Peter demanding his place. What was required of him? Thomas. His faith had to go further than everybody else's at this time. And now there's you, and there's me. And the more stubborn we are, generally, the more will be required of us when we come to believe. Now, you can be as stubborn as you like, but when you get off your high horse, God will expect you to serve in a much more meaningful way, a much more sacrificial way. Now, that's just a general rule. I haven't got a verse for that that says this is how it is, because God is a God of grace. God is a God of love. But I can say generally, the more you need, the more you will be expected of you in your response. Others need less than Thomas. And God will make them happy and content and whole as they accept Jesus. So these are the couple of things that we've learned so far. God's timing is not our timing. God hears everything, and Jesus speaks peace. But most of all, we come across this. God's call is for you to have life. That's what this passage is about. John has written all these things and left out more so that the reader might believe and have life. Now, we've been through nearly all of John, and I don't expect you to remember it all, but from the flavor of it, have you got to that place now? That you can believe what John has been telling you, and that you might come to life. Is that where you are? Or is there a blockage that needs removing, like Thomas's? Because this is the greatest adventure for any human life, knowing God and walking with him. It's the thing that stops the fear of missing out. You will have the life that others will envy. Not because you have everything, not because you're wealthy and healthy and everything else, but because you have that spark and you have the Holy Spirit within, which makes life work. No matter what you're facing. That is life. And then, you know, Facebook won't be such a problem that you're fearing missing out. The deep fear that somehow life is passing you by. Life is when you and God are connected and you're walking together. And that's what John is trying to get everyone to know. And it comes out of the fact that Jesus is risen. It's a truth worth believing, says Paul. It's a truth worth living. Later on, we find out from the same apostles, it's a truth worth dying for. And they write extensively because they know it's a truth worth exploring. You find this. And there will be no fear of missing out. There will be the joy of the presence of God. Isn't that what you want? Really, isn't it? Isn't this something that will take you through all aspects of life? I hope you want it. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for Thomas, that he wasn't there. Because in him I see me struggling to believe. But I thank you that your presence does come and touch us today. And gives us the evidence to put our faith in Jesus. And today I want to pray for those here that are struggling to believe, that there might be that touch from God. We pray for those who are struggling to believe because of difficult circumstances, even though they are Christians. Touch them too. Let them know it's not a meritocracy, but a kingdom of grace. And we pray for ourselves that wherever our journey takes us, the God of peace would go before us. In Jesus' name we pray.